Matthew chapter 22. We who believe rejoice in the blessed gospel doctrine of God's electing love. All who are taught of God do. We rejoice to hear our Master say, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." We delight to sing with the psalmist, "Blessed, oh, blessed is the man whom thou choosest." Those and those only are blessed, truly blessed, eternally blessed, blessed with grace and salvation and life in Jesus Christ, who were chosen of God to salvation from eternity. Election, however, has never saved anyone. And it's very, very important that we understand this. Election is not in itself salvation. Election is unto salvation. No one has ever been saved by election. We're saved by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Before God Almighty, in His holiness, justice, and truth, could save any sinner, even those loved of Him with an everlasting love, even those chosen by Him to salvation, before He could save any, His justice must be satisfied through the sacrifice and the shed blood of His dear Son. Election is the work of God the Father in salvation. Redemption is the work of God the Son. How we rejoice in and give thanks to God also for our redemption by Christ. Precious indeed is that blood by which our sins are washed away. Precious, precious blood of Christ. We rejoice in God's special, particular, distinguishing acts of grace, particularly for His redemption of our souls by Jesus Christ. God's saints not only have no problem with limited atonement, they rejoice in it. God's people not only have no difficulty with particular effectual redemption, they delight in it. We are delighted as His sheep to know He laid down His life for us. I cannot imagine anyone objecting to the doctrine of particular effectual redemption who's experienced it. Believers enjoy gospel truth. Jesus Christ has redeemed us and by His blood has put away our sins. Yet, even our redemption by Christ, though it guaranteed and infallibly secured the salvation of God's elect, even our redemption by Christ is not salvation. Salvation involves the work of God the Father and the Son, but it also involves the work of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration and effectual calling. Now, this work of God the Holy Spirit in effectual calling will be our subject tonight, and the Lord willing, for the next couple of weeks. The effectual call is the Holy Spirit's work of effectual, irresistible grace by which He draws irresistibly, by which He draws effectually chosen, redeemed sinners to Jesus Christ, creating life and faith in them, converting them by the power of Almighty grace. The work of the Holy Spirit in effectual calling must be understood in two aspects. Now, please be sure you get this. The effectual call of the Holy Spirit involves an external or outward call, which is the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit does not call sinners to life and faith in Christ apart from the preaching of the gospel. But the external, the outward call, is in itself ineffectual. The external outward call, this business of preaching the gospel, never has saved anyone. There must also be the internal, effectual inner call of the Holy Spirit giving us life and faith, making the preached word powerful and effectual to the salvation of our souls. Now, this evening, I want you to look at Matthew 22 and verse 14. I want to show you what the Word of God teaches us tonight about the external or outward call of the gospel. The title of my message is "The Preaching of the Gospel, the External Call of the Holy Spirit." Here in Matthew 22, verse 14, our Lord has given the parable of the marriage feast, and He tells how that the bridegroom and the father of the bridegroom send out His servants, and He tells them to call, to bid, and to invite those to come to the marriage, whoever would. In Luke's gospel, Luke speaks of a similar parable. But in that parable, he speaks of a singular servant, not of many servants. And that singular servant does not bid sinners come to the marriage. He sends out his servant and says, compel them to come in. That's the Spirit of God. But here in Matthew 22, he's talking to us about God's servants, gospel preachers. And he talks to us about those who, by the preaching of the gospel, are not capable of compelling someone to come in, but we do bid sinners everywhere come to the marriage of the Lamb. And having described that, he says, some who were bidden come, and some did not. And this is our Lord's conclusion. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, in this text, our Lord Jesus declares that many, not all, certainly not all, but many are called. Called to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel. And that few of the many who are called, that is, though there are some who are not called, some who are called outwardly, yet few of those who hear the gospel outwardly are indeed chosen of God and numbered among God's elect. So tonight I want to show you that the means of grace, the means by which this external call is given to sinners, is the preaching of the gospel. I'm doing this because I want you to understand the utter necessity, the great importance of the gospel ministry. First, God calls sinners to life and faith in Christ by the preaching of the gospel. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. I want you to look at a couple of texts of Scripture as we go through each of these points. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Every time a true servant of God preaches the gospel. Now, it's needful, regrettably, that you understand what I'm saying. Not every time a man opens a Bible and says he's a preacher and stands up and says he's going to preach. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. But every time a true servant of God preaches the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, I mean by that, preaches the gospel doctrine of God's electing love, of Christ's effectual redeeming blood, and the Holy Spirit's irresistible grace in salvation. Every time a true servant of God preaches the gospel of God's grace, then that man stands before others and declares to sinners the way of life and salvation in Christ and bids them be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. What a word. What a word. Now that places some importance on this work. That places some weight on my shoulders as a preacher and some weight on your shoulders as men and women blessed of God to hear the word. If I speak to you as God's servant, as one sent of God, then what you hear is not merely the voice of a man speaking words that he has studied, written down on paper, and put together in a logical manner. But rather, what you hear is God speaking to you through the lips of a man like yourself. Look on. We pray you in Christ's stead, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as one who is sent of the King with a message from the King, who is the King's representative. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. The preaching of the gospel is not an offer of Christ. The preaching of the gospel is not an offer of grace. The preaching of the gospel is not an offer of salvation. You stop and think about this, folks. There's lots of fuss among fellows who think they're smart about the free offer of the gospel. You know, whether or not you freely offer the gospel. Shoot, how am I going to offer you salvation? I can't give it. How am I going to offer you Christ? I can't give Him. How am I going to offer you grace? That's not the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the declaration of what Christ has done. It is good news announced and proclaimed. It's not an offer of anything. The preaching of the gospel is a proclamation of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ His pardon, His grace, His blood, His righteousness, His atonement, salvation in Him. It's the declaration of who He is and what He has done. In preaching the gospel, we're simply declaring to men that which Jesus Christ has accomplished, and good news it is. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Nowhere in the Bible do you find a prophet or an apostle or a preacher sent of God saying, "Now God sent me to give you a chance to be saved. God sent me to offer salvation to you. God sent me to invite you to come to Jesus or to receive Jesus." That's the language of religious folks, but not the language of the Bible. Here in Isaiah 40 and verse 1, the Lord God declares that which is the responsibility of every gospel preacher to do. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. How? Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. The word "speak ye comfortably" means speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Speak to the heart of my people. I can't do that. I can't speak to your heart. I can speak to your head. I can speak to your brain. I can even speak to your emotions. I can't speak to your heart. Oh, but if God speaks through me, I can speak to your heart. Speak ye to the heart of Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is God's appointed means of grace. I'm not going to get off the message this evening, but not only is this the means by which God saves sinners, this is the only means by which God speaks to sinners and ministers to sinners and instructs sinners and comforts sinners once they're saved by His grace. I would do nothing to diminish or lower in your mind the profitableness, the value, the inestimable, indescribable value of personal reading of the Word of God, personal study, personal prayer, personal worship. Make those things a matter of constant, constant care on your own part. But when all is said and done, personal prayer and personal worship and personal study are absolutely not to be compared with the public ministry of the Word and the worship of God. The fact is, if you neglect the public worship of God and the public ministry of the Word, I'll guarantee you're neglecting the personal. I'll guarantee it. But in the house of God, God promised to meet sinners one place. Larry Chris, He did not promise to meet you and speak to you at your living room table. He did promise to meet you in the house of God. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there. I'm always there. Always there." He did promise to speak to sinners from between the cherubim upon the mercy seat. And that mercy seat is Christ the Lord. And as He is preached unto men, so God meets with men and reveals Himself to men. He ascended up into heaven and gave gifts unto men. Yea, He received gifts for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And what are those gifts? He gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what does the Scripture teach? It teaches us that which is the primary means by which God deals with His people in this world, to comfort them, to reprove them, to correct them, to guide them, to build them up, is the ministry of the Word. But that's not only the case with regard to believers. This is God's appointed means of grace for the salvation of His elect, those sinners chosen and redeemed by His grace. God does not save sinners through the declaration of religious lies. Now let us sink in. God does not save sinners through the declaration of religious lies, but rather through the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 13. The apostle tells us how that God the Father first trusted in Christ as our surety, Then he says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted. When did you come to trust him? When did you come to trust him? Well, when I was a little boy, I was at a Billy Graham crusade, and I didn't know what was going on, but they had an invitation and saying, just as I am, and everybody kind of crying, and somebody came and tugged me by the arm and said, won't you come forward and receive Jesus? And I said, yes, I will. And I knelt down there with them, and they said, repeat after me, and they said a prayer, and I prayed after them, and that's it. Oh, no. No, you weren't saved there. No, sir. Oh, yes, I was there. No, you weren't. But I experienced it. No, you experienced a delusion, not salvation. You would just as likely be saved there as kneeling down before some Roman Catholic priest taking bread out of his hand and thinking you're eating the body of Christ. It's nuts to imagine such things. You who are taught of God, listen to me. Nobody is ever saved through the preaching of religious lies. God saves sinners through the word of truth. Read on. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of your free will? No. After you heard the word of what you must do for Jesus? No. After you heard the word of your decision? No. After you heard the word of truth? What? The gospel of your salvation. What on earth is that? You remember in 2 Timothy 1, God has saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And the next verse, but is now made manifest by the appearing of God our Savior. That is what he's talking about. How did you believe? When did you believe? After you heard the word of truth. The gospel that God had saved you. The gospel that God, by His grace and by His purpose and by His blood, has accomplished salvation for you. You believed. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Romans chapter 10, listen to this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How does God save sinners? Through the preached Word. Through the preached Word. Through a man expounding Holy Scripture. Declaring to you the Word of God. Turn now to 1 Peter. I want you to look at this one more time. 1 Peter chapter 1. It pleased God, Paul wrote, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Folks say, well, but we believe in God's sovereignty. We believe God will regenerate a man through stumbling over a rock if He wants to. God will regenerate a man without hearing the gospel, worshiping some totem pole in the heart of Africa if He wants to. If He wants to, but He don't want to. That's not His will. That's not His purpose. I know so because I've read His book. And that tells me what His purpose is. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. That is, God, by His will, according to His purpose, gave dead sinners whom He chose and redeemed life by the word of truth. Now, Peter explains it to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, we're born again. Not of corruptible seed. Every human being is born naturally of corruptible seed. The word is the word spermos, the word sperm. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about seed. Seed that gives life. And he said we were born again not of mere corruptible human seed. Not because mama or daddy are believers. But born again of incorruptible seed. How? By the word. The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. People speak with disdain of this book. Some folks who claim to reverence and honor the book, they speak of this book as being something less than it is. It's the living Word of God. You see that? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh, that's you and me, that's mama and daddy, that's the preacher, the deacons, the church, the whole bunch of us, all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now look at the last line of this. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In other words, the word is not preached except as the gospel is preached. Have you got that? People get up and preachers all over the country, all over the world, they recite Scripture and read Scripture and expound Scripture, and they give the historical, grammatical, literal sense of Scripture, so they imagine. But they've missed the sense of Scripture altogether, unless they preach Christ and Him crucified to you. They've missed the message of Scripture altogether unless they've declared the gospel to you. Salvation comes by the Word of God as the gospel is preached to you from the Word of God. Otherwise, the preaching of a man is just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, nothing else. Nothing else. Oh, but the preaching instructs us in morality, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. But the preaching instructs us in things to comfort us, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. But the preaching gives us some ideas concerning prophecy and future things and past things and all of this, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now you listen to me. You listen carefully. Don't you hear a man who, as he opens the book of God, does not preach the gospel to you. And you men who preach, as you're called upon and given opportunity to bear witness publicly before men of God's truth, don't even think about preaching unless you preach the gospel from the text you find. Don't even think about it. Otherwise, your preaching is meaningless. It's worse than meaningless. It's a delusion. Now, secondly, the gospel call is universal in its scope. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Gospel preaching is God's means of grace. And gospel preaching is universal in its scope. Matthew 28, verse 18. The Lord Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Power in the sense of might, but power also in the sense of authority, is given to me in heaven and earth. The Father put everything in my hands. Go ye therefore. Now, sometimes this is read like the Lord's giving a command to an army. You go and do this. What He's saying is, as you're going, while you're making your way through this world, you who are God's pilgrims, you're just passing through this land. As you are going, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, notice the order given. He doesn't say baptize them and teach them. He says teach them and baptize them. Teach all nations, teach them the gospel of God's grace. And those who have heard and learned the gospel, baptize or immerse them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For it is one name of the triune God given in baptism. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, when I say that the preaching of the gospel is universal in its scope, I mean by that we are to preach the gospel, and we do, to all who will hear us. Obviously, this text does not mean, and the Scriptures do not mean, that everyone in the world has an opportunity to hear the gospel. That just isn't so. That just isn't so. When our Lord sent the gospel to the Jews, He hid it for hundreds of years from all the Gentiles. While He lived upon the earth, He and His apostles preached the gospel to none but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When He sent His servants out to preach the gospel in Acts, we read in the book of Acts how that those servants from time to time would want to go here or go there, and God prevented them. There were a lot of folks who never had opportunity to hear the word. And some in a given city heard the word, but most in the city did not hear it. And the same is true today. The fact is, there are many who never hear the word of the gospel. Many who never had the privilege that you have of hearing of Christ and Him crucified. Many in this town, many around this country, many in the religious world in which we presently live, never had the privilege of hearing the gospel. Many are called, but not all. When we say then that the gospel is universal in its scope, this is what the scriptures are teaching us. We preach the gospel indiscriminately to everyone. Say, well, why don't you just preach to the elect? The elect are going to be saved. Hang on, I'll tell you. I won't tell you now. Just hang on a little bit and I'll tell you why we do it. But we preach the gospel indiscriminately to all men because the Lord's commanded us to do so. Thirdly, this call of the gospel, this call of sinners to repentance and faith in Christ is an unconditional call. What do you mean unconditional? Some of you here are yet without life and faith in Christ. And one reason is that you still think somehow there are conditions, qualifications that you have to meet. You've got to feel something. Surely a man's repentance has got to be more than my repentance is. Surely a man born of God would mourn over his sin, and I don't mourn enough. He would repent, and I don't repent enough. He would feel things deeper than I feel them. Listen carefully to me. God never commands you. He never commands you to meet certain conditions and qualifications and to experience certain things before you believe on Christ. He commands you to believe on His Son. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Now, sometimes when my daughter was growing up, I would say things to her, and she knew that I was saying, you do this if you want to. Or I was saying to her, I'd kind of like for you to do this, but it's up to you. But most of the time, as she was growing up, especially when she was a little tot, I didn't give her the choice. I had better sense. I said, do this, and she understood that meant you do this and get your fanny busted. You do this or you're gonna hurt for it. She just understood that. And the commandment came with a definite word. So that when I would say to her, now Faith, you pick the toy up, put it away, that didn't mean, let's sit down here and talk about this, let's discuss this. That meant pick the toy up, put it away. If I said to her, help your mom with the dishes, that didn't mean now after you get done watching TV and after you get done playing around and you get done fooling around with things you want to fool with, you go help your mama with dishes if you want to. No, that meant go do the dishes. And when God speaks a word of command, He's not saying, no, you do this if you want to, and if you don't, be all right. Look here in 1 John 3:23. The Scripture declares here, this is His commandment. That's an order. That's an order. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, there's much that can be said about that, but I want to say one thing concerning it. If God commands you to believe, it'd be all right if you believe. If God commands you to look to your Son, then you can look to your Son. If God commands you to come to Christ, you can come to Christ. You get a summons from the court, tells you to be in the Boyle County District Court tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. That doesn't mean come if you want to. It means come on. Well, you say, well, I wonder if it would be all right if I come. I believe it would be okay. It's a command. Well, preacher, you mean without any feeling of life in my soul, in all the deadness of my being, in all the corruption that I am, in all the vileness that I am, in all my emptiness, in all my weakness, you mean come and believe on Christ right now, just like I am? That's it. And I promise you, as surely as you look to Him, your heart will melt in repentance. As surely as you look to Him, your soul will mourn your sin. Surely as you look to Him, you will find yourself more and more weak and more empty and more dependent on Him. But I'm telling you, there's no condition, no qualification for you to meet. Come to Christ right where you are without doing anything. How do you come to Christ? Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Don't move anything. Just come to Christ. Just come to Christ. I was talking some years ago to some folks up in New York, a huge conference I was preaching in, and a lot of folks were just getting terribly deluded with so many religious notions. But I said to folks, I said, you come to Christ without moving, without doing anything. It's an act of the heart. And if we're still this, well, how do you do that? I said, well, watch me now. Watch close. Watch real close. My wife is 1,000 miles away. I just went to her. You see it? No? What on earth are you talking about? He was confused as he could be. And I repeated it about 6 times. He never did catch it. Never did. It's an act of the heart. An act of the heart. Coming to Christ is not walking down a church aisle. It's not kneeling at a mourner's bench or at an altar. It's not saying a sinner's prayer. It's not signing a decision card. Coming to Christ is believing Him. Just believing Him. This call of the gospel, fourthly, is given by divine authority. I touched on this a minute ago. That man who is sent of God to preach the gospel is sent with a God-given divine authority. A divine authority which cannot be obtained by any means except the call and gift of God. I've been to two of the most reputable Bible colleges in this nation. Studied everything they had to offer. And I've done some correspondence work since graduating. But I'm going to tell you something. If you could find a perfectly good seminary or Bible college, perfectly good one, taught the gospel right down the line, with godly men teaching, the best seminary in the country cannot give authority to preach. Brother Scott Richardson describes it this way. He said, a fellow stand up and preach, and they may have the truth, but they sound like a dog walking through the woods on dry leaves. Just nothing there. Just nothing. No authority. No authority. This authority doesn't come with diligent study. It cannot even be gained by earnest prayer. It's got to be given of God. If I am God's servant, sent of God, if I stand here tonight as His servant with His message, I'm speaking to you in God's stead by the power of His Spirit. And this is what our Lord said, Paul, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. What does that mean? That means when God speaks by a man, God strives with men. The Spirit of God speaks. Genesis 6:3. Moses proclaimed judgment and proclaimed salvation in that ark, and he did so for 120 years, and God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with men. I'm not always going to speak to you. When men resist the message delivered to them by a man who is sent from God and speaks for God by the power of God, they're not resisting that man, but rather resisting God, the Holy Spirit. This is what Stephen said to those who stoned him. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. How? You resist the prophets, one after the other, generation after generation. You resist the prophets. This divine authority makes the preaching of the gospel a matter of tremendous, urgent importance. You see, gospel preaching leaves you without excuse. If you obey the gospel, if you will now trust the Lord Jesus Christ, there's absolutely no question about it. God will save you by His grace.
No possibility of you trusting His Son and not being saved. Fact is, if you trust Him, God saved you or you couldn't trust Him. The fact is, if you trust Him, you've been called by His Spirit or you wouldn't trust Him. But the promise is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Therefore, the Lord God speaks and He says, turn you at my reproof. But wait a minute. It's a man talking. Oh no. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I've called and you've refused. Look here. I've stretched out my hand. And no man regarded it. But you said it not all my counsel. And with none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call on me. Get in the hospital, have a heart attack, find out you're dying with cancer, in a car wreck and your boy's about to die, you start to drive a Jew bargain with God, then they'll call on me, but I'll not answer. They'll seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Have you heard me? You're without excuse. Therefore, shall they eat the fruit of their own way. If you go to hell, it's your fault. You say, I wouldn't hear Him. God says, all right, I'll fix it so you'll never hear me again. I will not heed His word. God says, all right, you won't be bothering my word anymore. I will not obey the gospel. Okay, you won't be pressed anymore. They'll eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Fifthly, the call of the gospel is issued to sinners in the preaching of the gospel with the utmost sincerity. I say this, and I will deal with it just briefly, because Arminians, free willers, those who despise the gospel of God's free grace, very often attempt to repudiate the gospel. When they can't repudiate the gospel we preach from the Word of God, they attempt to repudiate it by casting a slur on it. They say, well, the gospel that you preach, that election, predestination, limited atonement, that stuff, that'll make you uncaring about people. That'll keep you from being a zealous witness. That'll keep you from sincerely preaching the gospel to men. That'll keep you from missionary spirit. To all such detractors, I say, come and see. Come and see. I speak to our family, and you can tell it wherever you take a notion. There's not a church in this county whose pastor preaches more often to more people more tirelessly than your pastor does. There's not a church in this county where the gospel of God's grace is preached and declared to more people around the world than from this congregation right here. You come and tell me that no sincerity, no zeal, no earnestness. You men and women give generously for the support of the gospel literally around the world. I commend you for it. And for those detractors, I say you got nothing to say. Just shut up. Just shut up till you do better. The Apostle Paul spoke as one who understood free grace. Right in the middle of his exposition of free grace, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, those folks who finally managed to get him put to death, my prayer, my heart's desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. This is what I say concerning this town in which we live. This is what I say concerning my family and yours. This is what I say concerning the generation around us. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is Christ alone. Our Lord Jesus, just before He was crucified. Overlooked Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." The problem not with me, it's with you. The problem not with my purpose, it's with you. The problem's not with my grace, it's with your hardness. Sixthly, this gospel call is a most gracious call. Turn to Isaiah 55. I could take you to many, many texts of Scripture, but let's just look here at Isaiah 55 for a second. Try to get a picture. Here's a man in a marketplace in a busy, busy, busy corner downtown, Saturday morning. Downtown Madison Square Garden. Big place. Lots of people. Lots of people. And he's got goods. He's got goods to sell. And he's selling those goods as one necessarily dependent on his sale of the goods for the welfare and feeding of his family. And the man sees folks pass by and he kind of sits down. Goes back and sits down in a little cubicle, hiding around the corner drinking coffee. Says, "Well, if anybody sees what I got here and they want them, they'll come get them." Oh, no. No, he's hungry. And Samuel's hungry. And he knows that he's got to get something to take home to his family. So everybody comes by and says, "Hey, you, listen to me. Look at what I got." Now, this is the way we preach the gospel. Oh, you. Everyone that thirsteth. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. I hadn't got any money. Come on. That's the kind of folks I was talking to. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? I have one question for the religious world around us. I get letters all the time. I respond so many times just this way. If what you've got satisfies you, keep it. Keep it. If it satisfies you, if it gives you rest, keep it. But why would you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why would you labor for that which does not satisfy? I'm telling you about something that's real bread that will satisfy your soul. Look to the old past, wherein is rest, and you'll find rest for your soul. The Lord reasons again. He says, "Hearken diligently unto me. And eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear." Isn't that a gracious, gracious word from God? God says to sinners, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear me. And your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Even the sure mercies of Christ, who is David's great son. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation." He's talking about us now, Gentiles. "That thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The time will come when he will not be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He won't always be near." Well, what do you mean? I mean this: let the wicked forsake his way. Calls for repentance. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And here's his promise: he will have mercy upon him. You mean, preacher, if I turn to the Lord, he'll have mercy on me? That's what he said. "And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He will abundantly pardon. Oh, but my sin is so abundant. Not abundance is grace. He will abundantly pardon. He says, "Whosoever will, let him come. If any man thirst, Anybody thirsty? Come take a drink. If any man thirst, let him come. Whosoever believeth on him shall never perish. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if that weren't enough, God reasons with you like this. He says to me, to say to you, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Why would you die when there's pardon to be had for a look at the crucified one? Why die naked and helpless and undone when there's righteousness and garments of salvation to be had in Christ? Why will you die? One last thing. Though it is in itself always ineffectual for the saving of sinners, when accompanied by the power of God's Spirit, the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is my prayer. Every day. I mean, almost unceasing through every day. Lord God, if you will not speak by me, let me not speak a word in your name. Grant that the word spoken may be spoken in the power of your Spirit. And if He will, if you'll grant that, then I promise you, every time you meet in this place, to hear the Word of God, you're going to hear from God. If God will speak. If God will speak. If He leaves me to speak to myself and leaves you to hear to yourself, then all we will do is just beat the air, punch a time clock, go on our way with no good. So I ask you, pray for me. Pray that God will speak by me and speak to you. Now I promise to answer this question. If only the elect are going to be saved, why preach the gospel to everyone? First, because the Master said, do it. You see, our responsibility is not based upon the decree of God, but upon the command of God. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. If it meant that we go preach and nobody ever believe, that's inconsequential. He commanded us to do it. Secondly, God has chosen to save sinners by the foolishness of preaching. I know that if God saves anyone, He's going to do it by a man standing in this place, in God's stead, speaking God's Word to other men. That's the way He's going to do it. And thirdly, I preach the gospel to everybody because I don't know who the elect are. I just don't know. Don't have any way of knowing. Mr. Spurgeon once said, if you go find them and paint a yellow streak down their back rather than preaching to them, but I'll lift up shirt tails and find the one with a yellow streak on their back and I'll preach to them. But we don't know who God's elect are until they believe. We preach, and we know God's elect when the gospel comes to you in the power of the Holy Ghost and much assurance. It causes you to believe. I preach the gospel to all men, everywhere, with every ability God gives me. Because when I've done so, my conscience is clear, and I'm free from the blood of all men. And I just can't tell you how seriously I take that. And one last thing. We preach the gospel to all because God promised that He would save some by the preaching of the word. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Now, my friend, if right now you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just that one thing. Just that one thing. That one thing that only God can give. If right now you begin to believe on Christ, if you've been believing on Him for years, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust the Son of God as your only Lord and Savior, I want you to hear one more word from God. Take it home with you and rejoice. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Beloved of God. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He has now called you by our gospel. Called you to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for His electing love, His redeeming grace, and His effectual call, sending a man to declare the way of life to my dead soul, and granting me faith to hear and believe the word of life. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer. Bless now Your word, our Father, to the hearts of chosen sinners here and around the world as this message goes out in the various means and opportunities You've put into our hands. Make it effectual to many for the glory of our Redeemer, the comfort of Your people, and the calling out of chosen, redeemed sinners for Christ's sake. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.